Well, good morning and greetings to you all in Jesus' name this morning. I am sitting on the porch this morning. My wife and I were sitting on the porch, and I asked her if you ever wish you could see the whole picture. And of course, well, yeah, we all wish that at times, right? But what's the context? We come from different things that we wrestle with, and so we want to see what's the whole picture? Well, so I was looking at Paul this morning too. You think Paul ever wished he could see the whole picture? We look back at a story like that, and it just, I mean, you know what the next step is. You know what the next part of the story is. But Paul didn't. He didn't know. He didn't know if judgment was going to come tomorrow and he was going to give his life for his faith. He didn't know. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. And so I get frustrated sometimes, and I want to know, what's God doing? What's the big picture look like? What's my purpose here? Am I doing what God wants me to do here? Where do I fit? What piece of the puzzle am I supposed to be? And the reality is that I, like Paul, don't know. But someday that story will be told. That's not the message this morning. I was just still pondering the Sunday school lesson. The title of the message this morning is Jehovah Jireh. Does anybody know what that name of God means? Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know the meaning? Yes. The Lord will provide. Do you know where it was used? Yes, when Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah, and instead of sacrificing his son, he ends up sacrificing a ram that God provided. And he said, this is Jehovah Jireh. And we're going to look at that passage here in a bit. Just kind of continuing in introductions, I was pondering these thoughts and thinking of the providence of God, how God provides for us, and I went for a little walk up the hill this morning, and beautiful morning, the sun was peeking through the trees, filtering through the trees, and my phone buzzed, and I pulled it out of my pocket, and it was the verse of the day, which I can often just ignore. But I read it, and it was Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And how fitting. God's providence. God will provide all our needs. What does that mean? What does that look like? We have a lot of needs, and God has promised to provide them. And the purpose of the message this morning is simply to remind us to praise God for all the ways that he has provided for us. In some ways, you could say it's a Thanksgiving message before we get to Thanksgiving. One of the things that I often feel at Thanksgiving is that we get there and we have this 1 or 2 day little window kind of thing where we say, yeah, God's really good, and we thank God and we praise God. And we barely get done making our list, and oh, Thanksgiving's over. Let's talk about Christmas. And maybe I'm the only one that feels that way. I don't know. But it feels rushed. And our lives, we say it then as well, but our lives should be always about thanking God. In everything, give thanks. All the time, right? But I'd like to specifically look this morning at, well, the purpose is to praise God for all the ways that he has provided and continues to provide for us. And at this time of year, from now until Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving kind of is on the tail end of the harvest season. We don't have time to stop and have Thanksgiving until we get to the end of harvest season. And it's not necessarily bad, it's just the way that is. And so I want to insert here into our busyness of harvest. We get to the end of summer and we begin to harvest our gardens. We begin to pick the cucumbers and the beans and the whatever all you planted out there. And It's the providence of God. It's the providence of God. God provides these things for us. I don't know when you last stopped and actually were just amazed by the fact that you get a handful of seeds, whatever kind you want, and you go out there and you put them in the ground. And generally, without a whole lot of effort on your part, something grows. Now, some years it's really dry, and it takes a little more effort on our part to water it. Some years it's really ideal growing conditions, and the weeds grow as fast as the plants we want. It's interesting, too. We don't do anything to make the weeds grow. But sometimes we do things to make them not grow. But it takes a little bit of effort. But on the scale of it, if you had to actually make the plant grow, you're not putting any effort into that. Do you ever wonder? I shouldn't go here too long. But you ever wonder when that plant's growing? You know a little bit about biology, right? There's cells in there. There's life in those cells, and those cells divide and reproduce, and that plant grows. How do the cells know when to stop reproducing and stop growing? How does the cell at the edge of the leaf know that this is the edge of the leaf and we don't need more cells over there? Why? Because the Lord will provide. Because God does that. God makes that happen. I don't know that science has any answers for those kinds of questions. A fruit tree grows and produces fruit. Apple trees generally aren't that big, but in a good season, an apple tree produces way more apples than one person could eat. Like, lots of apples. God will provide. God does this. This past week, I went out and sat in the tree stand for a little bit and shot a deer. And we planned to eat that deer. We didn't eat any of it yet. But I didn't do anything to make that deer grow. Yeah, probably a little bit out of my garden. I didn't do anything to make the deer grow. But I get to enjoy the benefits of a God that provides. God gives us these things. And then there's the little ways in everyday life. I've been needing some more jeans for work. And I went into Ross's the other day, and I found 5 pairs, my size, the kind that I like, for about a third the price of anywhere else. And you can say, yeah, that's happenstance, that's chance. It is, but it's a God that provides. It's all the same thing. It's God that provides. We can be bitter that God doesn't give me everything that I want. I wanted 10 pairs for the price of 2 instead of 5 pairs for the price of 2. We can be bitter that God doesn't give me everything that I want, or thank Him for all the ways that He has provided. And even what He didn't provide may still be His provision. The case of Paul sitting in prison. I don't think that's what Paul wanted, except that Paul wanted what God wanted. That wasn't what Paul thought would be the ideal scenario. But there he sits. And because he's there, there's a provision involved with that that was different than what he expected. But God still provides, even when he doesn't provide the way we think he should. Open your Bibles to Genesis 22. This is the story of Abraham going to offer his son Isaac. In fact, it's not wrong to say that he offered his son Isaac. No, he didn't kill him on the altar as an offering. But in his heart, Abraham had offered Isaac back to God. Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went up to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God provides. In fact, this Jehovah Jireh translates maybe a little more literally as God will see to it. God will see to it. Sometimes we use that phrase like, I'll see to it. I'll get it done. I'll take care of it is maybe another way we could say it, right? I'll take care of it. And when somebody says, I'll take care of it, hopefully we trust them that they're going to take care of it. I don't need to worry about it anymore, right? They've said they're going to take care of it. And this is the God who says, I'll take care of it. I'll see to it. It's interesting. Seems as though, if you keep reading here, there's a blessing given to Abraham because of his willingness to trust God to this end, and also, I believe, his willingness to trust God as the provider, to see God as the provider. And he is blessed for that. When I acknowledge him as the provider, he provides even more. When I acknowledge him as the provider, he provides even more. By nature, we think that we need to take care of it. I've got this. There's another phrase we use, right? I've got this. I'll take care of it. I can manage. And we're pretty independent by nature, and our society feeds that. But there's a blessing that comes when I say, God's the provider. God is the giver of all good things. God is the one who supplies my needs. How does God meet our needs? How does God provide for us? And I want to think about physical providence, and I want to think about spiritual providence a little bit this morning. We already got our minds going maybe just a little bit on physical providence, how God provides for some of our needs through creation. Genesis chapter 1, if you flip back a few pages. In the beginning, in creation, God provided for mankind. And we can't begin to list out all the ways that he provides and that he provided in creation. We could talk about how, just thinking about it with our beautiful weather we've been having, it gets so nice and warm during the day and it still cools off to 50 degrees or so at night. It's just beautiful, beautiful weather. But we happen to be positioned at exactly the right distance away from the sun that it's neither too hot nor too cold for us to survive. That's the providence of God. God did that. It's not happenstance. It's not random chance. But it's just right. It's just right. The earth has a tilt to its axis. And that tilt is what gives us our seasons. That in the wintertime, if this would be our sun, in the wintertime, and we're tilted away from the sun on the northern hemisphere here, it gets colder, but not too cold for us to survive. And when we're on the summer side and we're tilted toward the sun in the northern hemisphere, it gets pretty warm, but not too warm for us to survive. That if that tilt would be more, well, the one side of the world would never get light and the other side would never get darkness, right? It's the providence of God. We don't have time to go into all those things, but what he does say here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, starting at verse 27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. There it is. God provides for our physical sustenance. He gave in creation, he planned for us to eat and to stay alive. I can't give numbers to this, but it seems to me to be obviously true that even when there are famines in the world and crops don't produce, the starvation problem isn't a sufficiency problem, it's a logistics problem. There is enough food in the world for everybody to eat always. I'm saying that. I can't prove that. But it seems to me to be true. And that the problem when there's a famine in an area isn't that there's not enough food. It's just that there's not enough food in that area, and there's not a good way to get this food over to that area fast enough. That's why we have famines. It's enough. This food that God gave us, even in plant form, it seems to be enough. But after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. Another thing that I did recently, yesterday we butchered some chickens. I didn't make those chickens grow. I fed them, gave them water. But they grew. And now we intend to eat them. That's the way God planned for it to be. And that's God's provision for us. God provides. He is the provider God. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and starting at verse 25, talking about this provider God who provides for our physical needs. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Remember we were talking about how God gave us all these plants and the fruit of these plants to stay alive? Not only does that keep us alive, that keeps all the animals alive. God just feeds them. And yet I worry about how I'm going to put food on the table. Why? Why? Don't worry about these things. Behold, they sow not, neither do they reap. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make their own clothes. They don't go out and gather wool and spin it. That's what he means by neither do they spin. Not that there's a lily spinning in circles. But they don't go out and gather wool and spin it and dress themselves. But he says, even Solomon in all his glory and finery wasn't as prettily arrayed as one of those. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we could look at so many stories from the Bible. We could talk about David fleeing from King Saul, and he and his men were starving. Why? Because there was no food? No, because there was a logistics problem. He couldn't go to where the food was. Where does he go? He goes to the tabernacle, and he says, I need something to eat. What does he eat? He eats the showbread that was for the priests. God provided. We could talk about David and Abigail still fleeing from King Saul. He and his men are again hungry. Here's all kinds of goodness he can tell. And he goes and asks, and instead is threatened for his life. But God provides through Abigail. We could talk about Israel wandering in the desert, thirsty, needing water. I don't know how long you've tried to go without water, but we don't do so well without water. And these people are dying? I don't know if they were dying. They were pretty close. And God provides water twice. Manna, quail. You talk about Elijah and the ravens in 1 Kings 17. He's running for his life. What's he going to do? God sends ravens to bring him food. The psalmist in Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is our provider. We've become so independent that we think that we can provide for ourselves, but let's not forget that we can't. It's God providing for us. The other aspect I want to consider yet in physical providence is safety. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, starting at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You can be as safe as you want to be. You can stay out of all the risky situations. But he says all of these things are vain things to trust in for safety. You can have all the security systems to keep your valuables protected. You can have all the weapons to take matters into your own hands. It doesn't matter. God is the one who decides whether you live or die. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. How did King Saul die? No, was it King Saul? Which one is it that it says an archer drew at random? That wasn't King Saul, was it? Ahab. An archer drew at random and hit the king. Why? It's God. And he was disguised, right? Isn't that the story where he was disguised to look like every other soldier so that they wouldn't know he was the king? He was a random soldier. And he happened to be the king. We trust in our own schemes. We could talk about Noah and the ark, God providing for safety. We could talk about Daniel in the lion's den and how God provided for safety. We could talk about Paul and how God provided for his safety. In the last part of the message here, I'd like to think about some spiritual providences that God has given us. Spiritual providences. Turn to John chapter 4. I have a few references to turn to here. And if you want to make sure you stay awake, just get your Bible and start paging and stay with me. John chapter 4. I don't have time to read this whole story, I guess. I would love to. But it's the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus, of course, asks her for a drink. And they have this whole discussion about the fact that she's a Samaritan and he is a Jew. And Jesus says in verse 13... that whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. We're talking about providence, right? But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband. And they have this whole discussion. She misunderstood and thought that, well, if she got this providence, she'd never have to come back to the well for water again. Of course, we know that's not the water Jesus was talking about. It was a spiritual water welling up. And they have this discussion about where to pray and where to worship. And then in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. Messiah cometh. Which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. And the disciples come and they say, What? What's going on here? Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? What happened? She discovered the spiritual provision of living water. She discovered the spiritual provision of living water. This is the Christ. We found him. The Messiah is here. And so much so, and it's interesting to see this happen over and over in the scriptures, so much so that she forgot about her physical need of water. She forgot about the fact that she was there to get water to go home and wash her dishes or take a bath or whatever it was. I don't know what she needed her water for, but she forgot about it. She left her water pots and ran because she had found the living water. We were just talking about these physical provisions of water and food, and Jesus says, I am the living water. I am the spiritual water. And he also says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, turn over a page or two. And I wish I had time to read all of this as well, but we do not. John chapter 6, starting at verse 25, he crossed over the sea, and Jesus says, you're not coming after me because of the miracles, but you're coming after me because you had a good meal. You ate some good food. You ate some loaves and fishes over there, and you're coming for more. And it seems that maybe that was somewhat of an offense to them. And they said, what shall we do that we might see the works of God? We're not here about a good meal. We're here to learn of you. And it opens up this whole discourse. Jesus says in verse 32, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven. It was heavenly bread, that manna that some places the scripture calls it angels' food. Moses gave you that, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. And they're like, we didn't get any bread. What are you talking about? Give it to us. Give us this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. This is similar words to what he just told the woman at the well, right? If I give you this living water, you'll never thirst again. We're talking about Jesus being our spiritual provision. He is the bread of life. I think we'll just let that. It's a fascinating passage to read the whole way down through. And he says in 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. There's significance in the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the Lamb. John chapter 1 talks about this. When John the Baptist was there baptizing, and suddenly Jesus comes walking by, and John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we could talk about the provision that was found. We're talking about a God that provides. The provision that was found in sacrificing the Lamb. Every year at Passover, the Lamb was sacrificed. The lambs were sacrificed. And the atonement that was made. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. And this Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a provision that God has given us. We are all sinners. And yet in our sin, Jesus came. That's actually part of my next point. Romans 5. Turn there. We'll just tie these two together. Romans, going the wrong way here. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We were in our sins, and Christ became the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb that died to take away our sins and remove them from us. That's a provision for us. It is good for us to remember that we are sinners. It is good for us to remember that we can't provide for the atonement for our sins. We can't provide for that. The only thing we can do is by faith accept his provision for our sins. First Corinthians 10. Don't have time to read everything I have down here for the scope of this either. He gives the examples. The heading at the top says Israel's history as an example, and he goes through all these examples of times when God provided the manna. The different things that God provided, and they fell away and they did their own thing. And then they had this manna, but they still wanted meat, right? So they wanted meat, and God gives them quails. But all these things happened, verse 11, all these things happened to them for in samples, And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So after he gives all these examples, he says, just look back at history. You're not that special. The temptations you're facing aren't any different than everybody else before you has faced. But know this. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The providence of God. With temptation, there is a way of escape. James chapter 5. I'm just going to move through these last couple points here real quickly. James chapter 5. We could probably even skip turning to that. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of the provisions that God has given us is the opportunity to confess our faults, our sins to each other in brotherhood. There's another part of the provision. Brotherhood. That's a provision for me. And that through that confession and through that brotherhood, there's intercessory prayer given. And so I have the opportunity to be part of God's provision for you by interceding for you, by praying for you. And you have the opportunity to be part of God's provision for me. 2 Corinthians 12. Some more familiar verses, but let's turn to those real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. Such an important concept that I so easily forget. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I thought we were talking about God's provision. And he's given a thorn in the flesh. Is that God's provision? Well, how does that verse end? He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. It doesn't feel like God's provision. It feels like God doesn't like me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God's grace is sufficient for us. That is his providence. But part of that providence may include suffering, may include some pain, may include death to self. It does include death to self. And it doesn't feel good. It hurts to be humble, to be broken. My grace is sufficient for you. And the last point I have in 2 Timothy 3, in God's provisions for us. Second Timothy 3, starting at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He gave us the Bible, the Scriptures, that are profitable for us, that sustain us, that reveal Him to us. Without that, we would not know Him. I want to circle back and just remind us that the purpose of the message was to see God's providence and to remember to praise Him for it. The list we made this morning was very, very short of the ways that God provides for us. And sometimes when I preach that kind of message, it feels so inconclusive. Where do you start and where do you stop? You kind of stop when you run out of time because there's so much you could say about how God provides for us. But let's praise Him for it. And let's stop trying to say, I'll take care of it. And let God say, I'll take care of it. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for providing for us in so many ways. So many ways that, so many things that we have no control of. And yet in our little ways, we try to muster the control of them. We try to think that we do, and we try to control the outcome of so many things. And we know that you've asked us to take dominion of the earth, and you want us to take control of some of these things, but yet you want us to recognize that it is still You that ultimately is the sustainer of life. Thank You, Lord, for the many spiritual ways that You provide for us. Thank You for Your word that we can read and study. Thank You for brotherhood. Thank You for Jesus Christ and salvation of our sins, from our sins. I just pray that You would go with us, Lord. Help us to remember from day to day that You are the sustainer and You are the life giver, and help us to praise You for that. In Jesus' name.